sent from his throne above. He came to change his world through love. He came humbly, he came to serve. He'll come again to rule his earth. Hallelujah, the Lord has come. And hallelujah, the Lord has come. Hallelujah, the Lord has come. Emmanuel, our God is with us.
You're listening to Thursday Night Live at Calvary Chapel, St. Paul. Calvary Chapel, St. Paul is a fellowship of believers committed to a fourfold style of ministry. We seek to reach, teach, mend, and send. Each Thursday Night Live service involves a time of intimate worship, an in-depth study of God's Word, and a time of afterglow and leading of the Holy Spirit. And now, here is Thursday Night Live.
All right, good evening, good evening. Come on in, we're going to start the book of Exodus this evening. You got your prayer cards, your Brother Andrew cards. Let's pray and pray for these people to come to know the Lord or get plugged into church. So Lord Jesus, just give you the names that are on this list here, all our lists. And that God, that we would just be faithful witnesses unto you. And that Lord, you create that opportunity. And that Lord, we take that opportunity to either lead these people to you or to lead them here to get grounded into church. And we just praise you and we thank you for this evening, God. Pray that we leave here today more on fire, more convicted, more committed, more submitted, more in love with you than when we came here this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the book of Exodus here. So there's one book in the Bible, obviously Genesis, that deals with the creation of the world, of what we're doing this. There's another book of the Bible, Exodus, that deals with probably even greater than the creation of this world, and that is redemption. And so if you're going to take notes right there, this is a book of redemption. So Genesis, that of creation. Exodus, that of redemption. We're going to see here in Leviticus, we're going to see the worship. We'll see in Deuteronomy, the walk of the believer, which is in obedience. So Genesis, that of creation, the book of Exodus, that of redemption, book of Leviticus, we're going to get worship, the book of Deuteronomy, we're going to get the walk of the believer, the walk, and we're going to get in Numbers, what we're going to see in Numbers is a review, again, of the whole overview of the Old Testament there, of the first five books of Moses. There's all types of theories out there of that. There was no written language. The Hebrews never had a written language. You know, that not to be true. That Moses did not write the first five books of the Old Testament, didn't compile and put that together there. However, the Bible is the best commentary on the Bible. Jesus quoted from all of these five books of the Pentateuch. That's the first five books of the Old Testament, known as the Pentateuch, or that of the Torah there. And Jesus quoted from all five books, and he equated it to that of Moses. Now, touring Israel one time, I had a tour guide say, well, the reason why Jesus said that is because it was a particular yeshiva that he grew up in as a child, and they taught him that. All right, so let me just... I had to do this in front of the guide there. And I said, all right, pop quiz, everybody, pop quiz. And they're like, yes. And I said, all right, is Jesus Christ God? And everyone like, yes. Does he know everything?
Yes.
Is Jesus Christ God?
Yes.
Does he know everything? Yes. Did he know? So then he should know that Moses wrote the first five books of the Old Testament. Yes or no?
Yes.
And I would just look at the guide and like, I think we're, why don't you just stick to the color commentary? You know, just tell us, you know, where's the good places to eat? You know, what kind of happened over there in one of the wars? But when it comes to the Bible, we're probably going to leave that to me. Shall we agree upon that? And at that point, he agreed. But to tell me that it was a different yeshiva, a different school of thought that he went to, that's why Jesus grew up thinking that Moses wrote the five books of the Old Testament there? Well, he did. And again, Jesus quotes from all five of them. Just as in John chapter 12, I believe it is, when he equates that Isaiah and that there was only one Isaiah. Some would say now there's up to three Isaiahs. When I first became a believer, 44 years ago, the theory at that time was only two people wrote the book of Isaiah. I'm old enough now. Now there's another theory out there that there was three different people, and they all claim the title or the name Isaiah. But Jesus quotes from both sections, well, actually all three sections, that someone would say that it wasn't Isaiah. And he says, Isaiah rightly said. Pop quiz. Is Jesus Christ God? Does he know everything? See, the Bible's the best commentary on the Bible. Let's just read the Bible and just take it for what it's at here. And so here in Exodus, we're going to see this greatest story, even more so than I think than creation. It's the redemption. It's the redemption of you and I. We're going to see a cast of characters here. If you've already read through the book of Exodus, as I have many times, and just before coming and trying to teach us and instruct you all again in it, is that there's a cast of characters. We're going to see Pharaoh in the place. Satan will be played by Pharaoh, all right? And we're going to see the world will be played by Egypt. And we're going to see, and Jesus will be played by Moses. Okay, we're going to see a type of Moses there. Okay, you understand there's a cast of characters that is in here. But make no mistake, what we're going to see, so the book of Genesis was about, listen, if you're taking notes, the book of Genesis, again, with the creation, deals with one family. One family. One family. Abraham and his seed. We're going to see Jacob and Isaac. We're going to see them there. But the book of Exodus deals with the birth of a nation. You're going to take a note here. Just write a question. Don't blurt it out if you already know the answer, because some of you have been through this study with me before. It's going to tell us here about a certain Pharaoh that knew not Joseph. Verse 8, now there rose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. I'm going to show you some things here that this is most like an Assyrian king. He takes the title of Pharaoh. If you don't have time to read the Old Testament, just read Acts chapter 7. Just Acts chapter 7. We'll give you that. Hey, Nick, can you go give me some water here for me? There you go. Once Nick's out of the room, well, no, okay. So here's the thing that it comes down to is that there's a king that over Egypt, a Pharaoh. He claims the name of Pharaoh. But Acts chapter 7, that is a monologue or a soliloquy of Stephen, the first witness, and he tells us that this was an Assyrian. The book of Hebrews in chapter 11 tells us about Moses. Chapter 11 of Hebrews, if you're taking notes, is that hall of fame of faith. But even in the book of Hebrews, it tells us there in chapter 11 that this was an Assyrian king. Remember what I told you about the Bible? The best commentary you'll ever read on the Bible is? So there is, again, a king. He goes by the name and title of Pharaoh, but yet what I can see from Acts chapter 7, what I can see from Hebrews chapter 11, what I can see here is that he was an Assyrian. In other words, he was a king by conquest. So the Egyptians, again, this family that came in to Egypt was honored and they were respected. This nation that will be birthed, that we'll see here in the book of Exodus, will be that of one that will be hated and despised.
Toilet water, right?
Water. Cold water or hot water? From the tank. All right, that's very good. Nick grew up on a farm, so everything's from a well, I see. All right. And so there again, this was already prophesied about all the way back in Genesis when it says that, and he tells Abraham that you are going to enter the land. This is where we're going to do some math, folks. That you're going to enter the land, and when you come into that land, that you're going to be a stranger, and you're going to be a stranger in it for 400 years. That goes all the way back to Genesis, is again, that God is prophesying and telling this is what's going to happen. So we're going to see there's about because they were in Egypt for, this family was in Egypt for 430 years. according to Acts chapter 7, according to Hebrews chapter 11, according to Galatians chapter 4, and 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, tells us some things here and gives us a timeline. So they had a great time of prosperity. So this family comes in, and they're honored and respected, but there is a king that knew not, and that was over Egypt, that knew not Joseph. The Egyptians were blessed by Joseph, and they were blessed by that entire family. Now, this is what happened in here. It says that you will sojourn, God telling Abraham back in Genesis that you will sojourn there. Your family will be there 400 years. They will be mistreated. They're going to be afflicted. They're going to be mistreated up to the fourth generation, and then they're going to leave. That's why Joseph can tell his brethren and to tell the rest of his family, when you guys leave Egypt, take my bones with you. And they did. Take them with you, because we're not going to be here. That's how precise the Bible is. That's why Daniel could take the book of Jeremiah, and then in that time that we see in Daniel chapters 1 and 2 as he's fasting and praying before the Lord, and he knows that the time of that 70 years that was prophesied during the time of Jeremiah was up, that he started to pray that they would be able to go back to Jerusalem. Again, the Bible is the greatest commentary on the Bible. You just read it for what it is. And he tells us here in verse 9, he says, and this king says, and his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that there falls out any war. They join also to our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them and with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramesses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel, and the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. Whereas before, there was no problems. We're going to see as the children, when they finally do make their exodus and they finally do leave, a lot of them will start thinking back, wasn't our time in Egypt really great? There was a time when it was, when they were honored and when they were respected, and because of Joseph and because of the family, all of the nation of Israel was blessed and God was blessing them. But remember this the same way for you and I. What did Jesus say for you and I as the believer? Right? Now listen, we are not Israel. Israel is real. Israel, the nation of Israel. And if you were greeted, if you came off of Interstate 94 and came down Snelling from Interstate 94, you got greeted by the people out there protesting of a fake nation of a people that says they're being oppressed and stuff. I'm talking about the biblical Israel, and we can look at our timeline and we can see that the soon coming return of the Lord, his second coming is soon, because look at all the tensions and everything that's happening with the nation of Israel. And again, what I'm looking at here, not everything, and listen, I'm not anti-Semitic, I'm not anti-Israel, not everything this current government in Israel does is biblical. The same way with this current administration in the United States, I'm not anti-American, anti for our nation, but there's things I don't necessarily agree with. Again, I'm enjoying this current president. I'm enjoying that he's ensuring the border, he's bringing law and order back, I'm doing all stuff. Am I excited that part of Trump Entertainment owns strip clubs and casinos and female escort services? No, I'm not excited about that. All right, but he is, as president, doing some other things. Do you understand there can be some disagreement with the individual, but the office of presidency, no, I do not disagree with here in the United States. And so we're seeing this. Joseph became prime minister, only that second to Pharaoh, and the whole nation was blessed. But again, Jesus said of you and I as the believers, again, we're not Israel. Israel is real. But you and I as the believers, what did he say for you and I in this world? Which we're going to see Egypt is going to play the part of the world in this narrative. It says that we will be persecuted, we'll be harassed. Some will actually kill you thinking they're doing a service for God. Do we see that happening more and more? I quite frankly thought this would have been what we saw with Charlie Kirk a couple of weeks ago. I thought we would have seen this many years ago, but it's here now. You know, my timing was off, but the prediction was right. It can only go that way. Why is that? Because everything, second law of thermodynamics, everything goes from order to disorder. You cannot go and buy a brand new Yugo spec, put it out in the middle of a field in Minnesota, wait 50 years, and it turns into a Porsche Carrera. It's going to deteriorate. It's going to dissolve. There's things that's going to happen to it. It's the same thing with evolution. I'm letting you know, in this nation of America, but in the world, it has never once gotten better. We've always devolved. We've always gotten worse. The morality, the morals, the things that are happening have gotten worse. And so Jesus said that about us. I mean, I got one singer, Michael, I forget his name, but it wrote a song, "If you believe evolution's a fact, you'll all go ape when the Lord comes back." And he says, but when it comes to this, he says, if we would think these things, God's telling us this, if we're going to think these things, we're going to see that in the book of Deuteronomy when it comes to walking in obedience. So I'm not surprised the way things are happening, the things and the way they're unfolding. Do we get some reprieve? I think uniquely. I've been around the country, been around the world, and I think America, the United States of America, is the greatest country in America. I think so. I think the USA was uniquely designed, and the hand of God was upon it, for a specific purpose, to recognize Israel as a nation on May 13th, 1948, because on May 13th, they recognized Israel as their nation, and they came back together. Israel, a nation, is the only nation in the world that was ever dispersed and brought back together, just as God's word said that it would happen. And so here, for you and I in the United States, it's never, ever gotten better. Morals have gotten worse. Ideologies have gotten worse. But the only thing that has remained true is God's word, and for you and I as believers to remain faithful to that true word of God. And so we were promised we're going to be tortured, we're going to be murdered, we're going to be persecuted, we're going to be harassed for my name's sake. But he tells us what? Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the saints, the prophets who were before you. This should be no surprise for us. And yet we see here that there was, a Pharaoh or a king that knew not justice. Look at verse 14 of chapter 1. "And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field, and all their services wherein they made them serve with vigor." Just this last week, just watching some of the newscasts, just watching some of the things happen and unfolding, and just people losing their minds and more shootings. I just one morning I was out on a walk, just going, God, I want out of here. Take us home, man, already. Please, would you? It's just getting worse and worse and worse. And yet, but I know that I'm called and I have a plan and a purpose that God has desired for my life, to continue to preach and to teach and to give the gospel and lead people to Jesus Christ. And so while we still have time, I can't be whining and complaining and moaning and groaning about how evil and decay the world has gotten around me, especially even America, because that's the country I live in. But it says here, but they're going to make it more severe for you. I mean, I want to let you know, outside of Minnesota, I was in Alaska for a week, and they're reporting on this governor in the state of Minnesota and what he's trying and what he's doing here. It's just... And then when people find out you're from Minnesota, they're like, I've traveled around the world, and I've gone to other states here in America. Never once did anyone ever ask me what was going on, what was the problem with our governor. So I'm thankful on one hand that the whole nation now knows. But if the whole nation now knows, did somebody clue in the rest of the Minnesotans what this governor is like, and this attorney gangster, Keith Ellison, and Ilhan Omar, and all this death, murderous cult of Islam and what it's doing? I'm in another state and I'm watching someone running for mayor says, I don't need to be endorsed by the Democrats. I'm Somali. We own Minneapolis. Now, I saw that outside the state of Minnesota. Did anyone see that while you were in here in the state of Minnesota? I don't need to be endorsed by the Democratic Party. We own Minneapolis. And just boldly, and I'm seeing that in the state of Alaska. And people are like, what's going on there? Alaska was looking really good for this week, I can tell you that. But yet he's telling us here, they made them to serve with vigor. And the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of one was Sephara and the other one was Puah, and said, when you do the office of the midwife, now there was many other midwives here, but these two are going to be named for all of history. It says, when you come to the Hebrew room, see the women and see them upon the stools. And if it be a son, then you shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, why have you done this thing and have saved the men children? And the midwife said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and delivered before the midwives came in to them. Therefore, God dealt with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed mightily, very mightily. And it came to pass, because of the midwives feared God, he made them houses or families for them. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born to you, you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall serve alive. So here's some things. No, as Christians, we are to be obedient to the government, to the rulers and authorities above us, not when they come against God's revealed word, not when they come against what God has already said to do. And so we're not to come against. So you're going to need to make a stand. And that's what it's going to come down to, that we see what's even happening in, not only in this current administration here in the state of Minnesota, the plans that this governor, if he's trying to run for a third term, thinks he's going to do again, or if Minneapolis goes the way of London and England with their Muslim mayor, or if it goes the way of Flint, Michigan, and Dearborn, Michigan, when they're doing those things. Do you understand here in the state of Minnesota? Listen, I'm not trying to just giving one illustration here when it comes to the death cult of Islam here, but it's not a religion, it's an ideology. It's a socio-political ideology, because Muhammad can be removed from Islam and you still have rules and regulations and you still have a way of life. You cannot remove Jesus Christ from the Bible. You cannot move Jesus, remove him from Christianity, because then you don't have Christianity, because then you have no resurrection. And that's what it's all based upon here. But when you see the various things that are happening with an ideology that is just permeating and taking over more and more and more again, that there'll be many, and that's why I call it the death cult of Islam, because to remain faithful or to be in that religion, or to be conquest by that religion, is by submission by a sword. And so if that is coming the way of Minnesota, if that's coming the way of what's happening here even in St. Paul, if it comes that way, then what do I need to do as a believer? So again, not being political, they've swerved into my lane, but I'm just saying, as Christians, how then shall we live? But here's the other thing that we understand about history. Persecution spreads the gospel. This morning's news, there are 100,000 requests for Turning Point USA chapters and clubs. When they were barely on 4,000, 3,500 campuses, now there's over 100,000 requests and more people wanting to get involved. It seems to me that it's spreading. You cannot stamp this out. You cannot stamp out like the Romans did with Christianity. You cannot stamp out the true and living God. So therefore, what's going to happen is that if it ever comes to a point here in St. Paul or in the state of Minnesota, you better know what God says. Not what I tell you what God says. You should study it for yourself. And because I'm going to be standing with my family, with my wife, my kids, my grandchildren. I'll try to get to you as soon as I can, but I'm going to feed and take care of them first. Just as I hope you would with your own family, and then whatever you have, then you give to others. I've just seen that. Just flew commercially back. They tell you what to do when the oxygen depletes from the cabin. If you're still alive, put your mask on first. So then you can help others, and you can help a lot more than just the person next to you. So here, they feared God. And that's the thing that we must say in our own hearts, in our own lives. Do I fear God? Now, many caved in this last round of COVID. Many got vaccinations. When now you know the problems that they're having with the vaccinations now. Maybe some of you got the fake ones that there were insulin there. Mathematically, it was impossible to produce that many vaccines to inoculate the people who said that they did take vaccines. Mathematically, it was impossible. So you got to get some really smart guys, not like me, but mathematically. And now it's already come out that some of those quote-unquote vaccination shots were just saline water. That's it. They didn't work. More and more information is coming out. More and more were found to be correct and on the right side of history. Again, visiting Alaska this week, I watching other churches online and pastors making statements so that they don't understand why their people in their congregation are upset with them because they don't care about Charlie Kirk and what happened. You're on the wrong side of history on this, guys. And unfortunately, some of them are women pastors, which is wrong. But you too, sister, are on the wrong side of history when it comes to Charlie Kirk and your Bible. But this is what it comes down to, is that that's not the dividing line of what happened to Charlie Kirk or not. But why was he murdered? Why was it does not surprise me. It bums me out that he got to heaven before I did. Bums me out that his wife and his children, are left without a husband and a father. But to not comment, to not talk about, to not say how are you and I are to live, just right here. The midwives feared God. So when we're making decisions, before we get into chapters 2 and 3, let it be a precedent set. When I'm making decisions, when I'm calculating things, is it because I fear God or I fear man? And not fear God in the sense of be afraid, because you know that he loves us, but one of fear, of awe, and of reverence, that God's put it all out there for you and I. Of course I'm going to follow him. Of course I'm going to do that. And look what God did for them. Even in the midst of this torturous time that they're going to be going through, God still provided for the midwives to have families. So it wasn't like, hey, these times are so horrible, we shouldn't get married, we shouldn't have children. I know Christians who have made those decisions. They regret it now, but they lived in fear. And instead of fear of God, they lived in fear of what they thought, what man told them that God was going to do. So they didn't have children, and now here they are again, people I've known for over 40 years. So we, again, make that the dividing line. Do I, when I'm making this decision, am I fearing God or am I fearing man? Man should never come into the equation. Now chapter 2. And there went a man of the house of Levi and took as a wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took him for an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with the slime and with pitch and put there the child therein, and she laid it in the flags of the river's bank. This, is it just odd to you, or is it just odd to me, is it odd to you, that right now this king of Egypt is saying, throw all the men children into the river, and you're going to hide your man child in the river? I don't know why, it just seems odd to me there, but God knows the plan. Now listen, Acts chapter 7 is going to fill in. Acts chapter 7 and Hebrews 11. Read those two chapters after tonight. Get a little bit more context here, because this is going to flash forward almost 40 years. And so his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river with her maidens and walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark coming among the flags, she sent her maid to bring it. And when she had opened it, she saw that the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, "This is the one of the Hebrew children." Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to you a nurse of the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child, the sister, the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said, "Sure, yeah, go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child," it's her child, by the way, "and nurse it for me, and I will give you your wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter and became her son. And she called his name Moses, or Moshe. And she said, "Because I drew him out of the water." And that's what Moses means, means drawing from the water. And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out to his brethren. So from verses 10 to 11, boom, 40 years. That's why I'm saying read Acts chapter 7, Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to get some other things in Isaiah as we go on that's going to fill in some of the pieces here. But he says, "And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out to his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren." So it was known to Moses of his lineage and who he was and that he was an adopted child. Now listen, can this be found out? Can this be true? Can we find this out outside the Bible? Yes, we can. The works of Josephus tells us about this Pharaoh, this king of Egypt, and what his daughter's name is. I can't pronounce it for you. I tried, but not even going to try right now. We have that for those of you who went with us to Israel, and we did an extension. We went into Egypt. We went into the Cairo Museum there, and we could see the various pharaohs and their lineage. And they pride themselves that they have all the bodies of all the pharaohs except one. And we're like, what? And we said, what is the timeline of that? And it's going to be this pharaoh from the book of Exodus, which further will show us that, again, that he wasn't an Egyptian. He was an Assyrian, just as Acts chapter 7 and Hebrews chapter 11 tells us. And so he tells us here that he looked this way and that way. So, you know, he knows he's going to do something bad here. So he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together, and he said to him that did wrong, "Wherefore smite you your fellow?" And he said, "Who made you a prince and judge over us? Intend you to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" And Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." And when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. This is, again, Saudi Arabia that we're going to see here, because where Moses is going to go to a land called Horeb, and he's going to see Mount Sinai there. We'll see that in chapter 3. Now, the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came to... Just see if you catch the comedy in this one. Now, the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, "How is it that you are come so soon today?" Because it's obviously a common occurrence. You got back sooner today. And they said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and also drew water enough for us and watered the flock." And he said to his daughters, "I've got seven of you. I've got a man on a hook." No, he says, that's what I'm thinking here. He's got seven daughters, he says here. And he said to his daughters, "And where is he? Why is it that you have left that man? Come, call him and eat." Maybe I'm reading into this, but I'm just thinking a guy with seven daughters. You let the guy stay there? And Moses was content to dwell with the man and gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter, and she bore him a son. And he called his name Gershom, for he said, "I have been a stranger in a strange land." So what's that telling you? He's missing home. It's also given us some narrative here that he was fully... Again, I can't emphasize enough, Acts chapter 7, a good summary of the Old Testament there with Moses, and Hebrews chapter 11. But that he fully was the heir and to be the prince and to be the next Pharaoh in line. And we're going to see here in Hebrews chapter 11 that he turned that down. And he'd rather to dwell with his people. And so here he knew his lineage. He knew that he was a Hebrew. He knew these things. And that he was well educated. And he grew up in all the things, of as we see here, in all the words and the deeds and all the great schooling. Everything was vested into him. We also have secular history as well to tell us of who that Pharaoh's daughter's name was. And so here in verse 22, and she bore him a son and called his name Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a strange land. So now we know Moses is still missing home. And it came to pass in a process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up to God by reason of the bondage. So we're going to see the part of sin will be played by bondage. All right? So we're going to see, because you and I, again, in this life and in this world, now I'm grateful for the book of Exodus, and I'm grateful for the role model of Moses, because I feel like a successful failure every day. I'm either bitten by sin or I bite someone with sin every day. And I see this book of redemption in Exodus, but I know that I have redemption, and that I know that God loves me and he forgives me, and he gives me his grace and he gives me great mercy. It does not, as Galatians chapter 5 tells us, it does not give me a license for sin. I can't just say, well, I know God's going to forgive me anyway, so I'm just going to go ahead and do it. No, we have to have that walk of faith also coupled by a walk of obedience as well. It's because of his great love, because of his redemption, because of what he's poured out for me, that I want to repent. I want to be in a right relationship with God every day. That's why when I'm affected by sin or I affect others by my sin, I want to be in that right relationship with God. Let that be a mark of Christianity. Let that be a mark of your relationship. I often look at this. I share that I was engaged twice before I met Kimberly. First one, I was a young Christian, and I was a Christian, found a girl who was a Christian. I was a guy, she was a girl, must be God's will. Second girl, then that didn't last long. Second Christian sister I was engaged to, by the way, none of them ever got a ring. I just in name only, and I wanted to be married to them. I just didn't. The second girl, I just don't want. I've been a Christian for a couple of years. I didn't want to be alone anymore, and I figured that she didn't want to be alone. I didn't want to be alone. That's a match made in heaven. All right. So when I come upon Kimberly, I had no idea. I had already swore off. So that's it. I'm done. And I wasn't even looking. Kimberly's the only one who got a ring. And so when it comes to this here, that being a stranger in a strange land, being in this stuff. But here's the thing. How I knew I was not going to marry the second girl, because I was going to take this one a little bit more seriously. She was going to a different church, and we had to go through a 12-week premarital counseling. Before you could set a date or reserve with the pastor, you had to go through this. And we went through this 12 weeks, this 12 Bible studies. I've taken many of you through it as well. And we had to go through this, and every week, and we met with five other couples and the marriage counseling couple. And it was great. It was good fellowship. It was good prayer. It was good this. At the end of the 12 weeks of going through all this stuff, I was able to pull her aside and said, listen, before we go to the meeting time, it's our last meeting, I said, I want to do everything in this book and everything that I want to do everything. I want to be the man in the book. I want to be it. And she was saying, well, I want to be the woman. I want to be the woman, the counterpart. I want to be this like that. And I said, I just have one problem. Yeah. I don't want to do it with you. And she says, and I don't want to do it with you. Now, we weren't angry with one another. I just realized that I want this relationship. I want to be married. I want to have children. I want to home educate my kids. I want to do ministry. I just don't want to do it with her. So we went to that last meeting as it goes around, and we're talking about how wonderful this is and how wonderful is that, and this is great. We've learned so much. And it came to us, and they said, what about you two? And says, well, we've decided this is a great study, and if it wasn't, this prevented a divorce. And they go, how so? And we said, we'll share with them. We want to do this. We just don't want to do it to or for each other. And I was like, that's funny. Like, no, we're serious. And it just gobsmacked the couple that was doing it. It says, we've been doing this 30 years. We've never had this happen before. I said, but I'm sure in the 30 years, you've had people who've come through your classes and have gotten divorces. And they go, oh, yeah. Well, now you just prevented a divorce because we're not going to do that. So how am I going to correlate this? This is what I'm talking about, a relationship with Kimberly. I want to do all this for her and to her. I want everything that I've read about, everything I did in that study, everything like that. This is the person I want to do it with, and I'm the guy that she wanted to do that with. We wanted to be the man and the woman that we read about in the Bible and all the marriage counseling books. We wanted to do that. That's part of my postmarital counseling that I do with people. It just doesn't seem like you want to do this for each other. This is my very basic, simple marriage counseling, employer-employee counseling, church member counseling. In this relationship, we'll take marriage. All it will take is just one of you in the marriage to be like Jesus. What comes down to is everyone in that marriage wants the other person to be like Jesus. It only takes one of you as an employer or as an employee. It just takes one of you in that relationship to be like Jesus. How's it going to work with maybe coming to Calvary Chapel, St. Paul? It just takes one of us to be like Jesus. I'm trying to be like Jesus. I'm going to show you I'm more like Moses, who was a type of Jesus in the Old Testament, but seriously flawed individual here. Knew the call in his life, went out and tried to be the deliverer of Israel by killing somebody? No, that's not how it's supposed to be done. You see, in this relationship, I want to do this. I want to repent because he first loved me. I want to be in a right relationship. That's how you can tell when a marriage is over, when you just don't want to do it for one another. That's how you can tell the work relationship's over. That's how you can tell the friendship's over. That's when neither of you wants to be like Jesus for the other one. You just quit. You're okay with the other person being like Jesus, and then you'll do like you do, like the world does. The world loves a good, hardworking, great work ethic Christian, because they're going to squeeze out of you everything they need to squeeze out of you to get whatever they want done at your expense. And it really is up to you to maintain your relationship with the Lord. That's why whenever I've been employed places that said, hey, I'm going to be gone this week, I'm letting you know ahead of time I won't be here, says, well, we can't really afford to let you have the time off. I'm not asking for the time off. I'm letting you know that I won't be here. I'm taking this time off, whether it's paid vacation or whatever, but I need that. And they're like, we really need you here. No, you understand, if I don't go to that conference, if I don't get built up, if I don't have that time of getting in the Word, you will fire me. How's that? Well, I know what I'm like without Jesus being Savior and Lord of my life. You will fire me. And not only that, I'll make it hard for you to fire me. You will wish that I would be gone. Listen, you want me to maintain my relationship. Do you like the way that I work right here? Yeah, I didn't learn that from you. You don't even pay me enough to like you. I'm here because this is where God has me. You want me to go do these things. There's that one company I worked for a while. They're like, hey, he's taking a week off. I'm like, oh, don't worry. He needs to take that week off. He needs to go. If you like my work ethic, if you like the way, I didn't have a dad. I didn't have a dad to teach me a work ethic. I learned all this in God's Word. And because I want to maintain my right relationship with God, I'm going to be honest. I'm going to be trustworthy. I'm going to be dependable because I know first and foremost I'm working for the Lord. That's my relationship with the Lord. And so here's Moses. Here's what's happening here. And so here in chapter 3, so God looked upon them, saw them, had respect upon them, heard their cry out, and then Moses, we're just going to get to the first 6 verses here. And now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and led the flock into the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of a fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Seeing, living in the wilderness or living in that desert and being a, you know, goat herder for all those years, 40 years, you will see bushes. I've been in the high desert. I've been in the desert where bushes just explode. They get so hot they catch on fire, but they get consumed. So seeing bushes on fire in the middle of the desert, not an odd thing for someone who's been out there for 40 years. But to look at it and see that it's not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why this bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw near to me. Put off your shoes from off your feet, for the place whereupon you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Go a little bit more here. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good land and to a large and to a land flowing with milk and honey, to a place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. And now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, and you may bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Man, I feel like that. Failure. Murdered somebody. I ran away. I didn't stand up for the sentence. I didn't even stick around for this. I'm a coward. I'm this. I'm a failure. And you're going to use me? I knew my calling at one time. Hey, if you're taking notes, put, again, this is verse 11, put Romans 11:29. Romans 11:29. For the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable without repentance. And he said, certainly I will be with you, and this shall be a token to you that I have sent you. When you have brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. And the God that he's talking about here is Elohim. And Moses said to God, behold, when I come to the children of Israel and shall say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shall you say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me. And moreover, said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Go and gather the elders, go and talk to them. We'll end there, and we'll pick more up on chapters 3, 4, and 5, possibly 6 next week. But wanted to end there because, again, we read this in the book of Matthew, but and we see this, that Jesus claimed to be that I am. See, you and I as Gentiles, non-Jewish, reading, you know, the Bible, we can miss that part. When they've asked Jesus what authority, when he said in John chapter 8, he says, before Abraham was, I am. You see, understand this, Christian. You want to be like Jesus? I know the answer is yes. Will you talk like Jesus? He gave us a lesson in tact and diplomacy. He always had mercy and compassion on the lost, but those religious elite, those religiositas guys, those people who think they're in the know, they think that they're the door, They said, you know, where's your father? Said, you're a bastard child. We know you have no father. And Mary was found with child. And you're saying, yeah, the Holy Spirit and God's your father. And Jesus looked at him and says, you, John chapter 8, verse 44. See, you neither know me. You don't know me. You don't understand me. You don't know who I am. You don't understand the words coming out of my mouth. Because if your father and my father were the same, if you're saying Father Abraham is your father, then you'd understand my words. But no, you don't. You see, because you're of your father, the devil. He was a liar and a murderer from the very beginning. And you speak his native tongue. I know who your daddy is. You're questioning mine, you're of your father, the devil. So if you want to serve the Lord in ministry, make sure you keep that one in your holster and you talk like Jesus when people are telling you who they think God is and all these things. Said, no. You're giving me an explanation of what you think God is. And your God that you're explaining sounds a lot like you. In other words, you made God into your own image. He says, how can you, you're not even 50 years old, how can you say before Abraham was that you've seen Abraham? He says, Abraham seen my day and rejoiced. How can you say that Abraham saw you and you saw Abraham? He says, because before Abraham was, I am. The same I am that's right here in Exodus. Jesus just said he was God. He said he was the God of Exodus. He was the God in that burning bush. How do we know that's what he meant? Because immediately they picked up rocks to stone him. So don't let anyone ever tell you Jesus never said he was God. The religious elite, the Pharisees and Sadducees tell you exactly what Jesus meant because they said that's blasphemy. You're not God. And he just said, I am. Well, you can miss it being a Gentile, not reading it like a Jew and understanding it. But you and I are Christians. Hopefully everybody here is. And hopefully from chapter 1 that your life is one that you fear God. There's many decisions I've made. Even this last week, I did not fear God on. I'm like, oh. But because I know God's love, I can be in that right relationship. I said the very same prayer of Moses of like, just, God, just why are you, I'm amazed that you're using me. As I'm studying and preparing and reading through Exodus and going, I really identify with Moses there. But God, well, loves me, and he must love you because he's got me here. So I just want to understand, I'm God's gift to you. All right, but a seriously flawed individual, a sinner saved by God's grace and his great mercy. Grace I'm getting, I'm living the life, living the dream, baby. I'm living the life, man, that I do not deserve. And God is bestowing his mercy upon me, not giving me, I had two other options, not giving me that which I think I really wanted. And so here I want to be in that right relationship. Hey, may we leave here tonight? Hey guys, why don't you come forward? We're back in the building here on Thursday nights, and so we're partaking of communion together. Why don't we just go in this time of afterglow and of praying, and if you have a tongue, wait for an interpretation. If you got a prophecy, you got a word of knowledge, you got a scripture, you got a prayer, let's just pray it out. And if you don't want to stick around, just, you know, after you take communion, head on out. But the rest of us, we're going to stick around and continue worshiping and just having a time of just waiting on the Lord. But let me just tell you, as one seriously flawed sinner saved by God's grace, you're in good company here tonight, and I think I'm in good company as well. And even if we talk like Moses, like, did I mess up the call? Did I miss what you had for me there? What's going on? And even in the midst of this, I would have to share with you. I just someone sent to Kimberly and I a prophecy that they had during the church retreat, during the conference there in Omaha or Bellevue, Nebraska, and came at the right time, just because. Looking at this verse going, man, I'm failing people. I'm feeling like I'm failing my wife. I'm failing kids. I'm failing church. I'm failing all these things. And just getting too introspective, thinking way entirely too much of myself. And then this word of knowledge comes. I'm like, wow, that's encouraging. And realizing that to fix this, I don't have to stay in the wallow. Now listen, maybe some of you have been wallowing for years. It took me longer to explain how I felt like Moses than actually the time that I spent wallowing. I'm pretty efficient that way. I didn't ruin the whole week in Alaska with my wife and celebrating 38 years of marriage. It just comes at a point where I'm just, and then I realize, oh, no, this is what God has for me. So that's about how long mine lasts. If you've been spending weeks, months, days, and years, you're in a right relationship. Do you not want to be in a right relationship with the Lord? Then make it tonight. Make it tonight. Make it right now. Look at the price that he's paid for you. And he did that. And because of what he's done, unlike what I shared with you before, I didn't want to do this for two other people. I want to do it for Kimberly. But I look at Jesus. He willingly did this. And so again, when he was betrayed, his body was broken. And his blood was spilled for our sins, for the remission of our sins. And this great book of redemption is going to point that out more and more as we go along. So let's partake of this together. So Heavenly Father, thank you. Jesus, I love you because you first loved me. It's wrong to say I found Jesus. I was the one lost. You found me. And so, Lord, may each and every one of us here today leave here today more on fire, more convicted, more committed, more submitted, more in love with you and in a right relationship with you, Lord. I want to tell others about you because of this relationship I have with you. It is amazing. It is wonderful. I want it. So, God, they're going to persecute us. They've already been killing some of us here in America. I know they already are around the world, even greater than what America is experiencing. But, Lord Jesus, it should not surprise us. So, God, may we just be faithful witnesses to the very end, whether it be the end before the rapture, come and take us, or the end of whenever you've appointed for me to go see you. So, Lord Jesus, thank you for this broken body and this shed blood in Jesus' name. Amen.